The last few weeks we have been in a short series entitled Looking at the Life and the Ministry of the Holy Spirit and the things that are associated with the person of the Holy Spirit, things that I think are important to understand in our Christian life. And this morning I want to address what is probably the most controversial part of that which pertains to the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives, and that is to address the gift of tongues. Just by way of introduction and just so from my knowledge of what I'm working with, how many of you, if you'd be kind enough to raise your hand, come from a church background that does not believe that the gift of tongues is for today? How many of you come from that kind of background? Just a show of your hands. Keep it up just for a moment so I get an idea here. Okay. How many of you come from a church background where you have been taught a background that the church, the gifts of tongues is for today? Just a quick show of hands on that. All right. So we're about evenly divided. Okay. I just want to orient myself to the closest exits here, just for my own well-being here related to things. How many of you attend this church and you don't have the foggiest idea what we believe about the gift of tongues here in this church? Just a quick show of your hands on things. All right, well, that's one of the reasons we're doing this today. Now, to help you understand where I'm coming from this morning, I think it's best to introduce it with a story. And just so you know my journey a little bit related to all of this, I don't have any axe to grind. All I care about really is, I like to think so anyway, is what does the Bible say? And I'm not interested in bludgeoning anybody or any of this kind of thing, just to tell you a little bit about the story and then biblically some of the things about that. Maybe it'll give a little sense to some of us here today. What does the Bible say about this gift? And then we know we're on solid ground. For a time in my youth, I was raised in a church that very, very, very wonderful church, Bible-believing church, and they had this tremendous respect for the Bible and the Word of God. And I don't think you could attend that church without having that, for any length of time, have that kind of be put right into your life. And having attended that church during very formative years in my life, if it accomplished nothing else, it instilled deeply within me a respect for God and a respect for His Word. The church was also a very, very loving church. They loved my family, and they loved me through thick and thin. It's a very, very weird family. Crazy, 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 weird family. We're not talking about people that are looking for an excuse to be dysfunctional kind of thing. This was scary, crazy place and family. And yet they loved us. Unconditionally, they loved us. They never attached a stigma to us, never turned a cold shoulder to us, any of that kind of thing. We never felt anything but love from them. And when I think about that group of Christians, I just think salt of the earth. They're just salt of the earth Christians. The kind of people is they love the Lord, walk with the Lord, loved people that you would just look at and say, that's one of the reasons, next to the Lord Himself, people like that are the reason that I'm proud to be a Christian and to be associated with His name. Their belief concerning the gift of tongues was that the gift of tongues was not for today, but that it passed away with the apostles in the first century. And since now we have the Bible, we no longer need the gift of tongues, and also we don't need the gift of prophecy or word of wisdom or word of knowledge. They didn't believe that those gifts believed for today. There was within that church, it's because I don't want to paint them all the same way, but there was a very powerful and a very vocal group within that church that not only did they believe that this gift was not for today, but they believed that anybody that exercised the gift of tongues was either in the flesh making something up, and being silly on things, and then worse than that, they believed that the gift was of the devil, that it was a manifestation of the devil in a person's life that exercised the gift of tongues. And again, I don't know that everyone in the church held that position, but people that were significant in our lives and significant in the church did, and it was made very clear to me as a young person that that's what the Bible taught concerning all of this. When I finally decided that I wasn't smarter than God and decided to give my life to the Lord in my mid-20s, I did so at a Calvary Chapel. I walked into a Wednesday evening service to go and check it out and see what was going on. I sat near the back row and wanted a quick exit if I needed to get out of there because of any problems or anything like that. And I sat down. And following the worship part and song of the service, the pastor got up and he opened up the Bible. Everybody turned to the Bible and he began to read through. He was covering several chapters that night, and he was read a portion of the passage. Then he would look up from the Bible. He would explain what it was saying there, and then he told how it applied to our life today. And so it was just very, very simple. And I mean, it was like a light went on for me, because I had kind of always viewed the Bible, because sermons came from all over the place, that it was just like this big book of sermon fodder. But that there was actually a line of thought that went all the way through a particular book, and that I ought to know what that reason that that book was written, that was revelation to me. So he got up and he would read a passage, everybody's head would look down, and then he would begin to explain it, everybody's head would come up, he would apply it, then he'd go and read the next, and it was just a sea of nodding heads in the room. But what happened is that in the course of sitting under this kind of teaching, after a little while, I began to trust him. He had built in a tremendous accountability into that church. There's no way, when you're doing it that way, that you can pull the wool over anybody's eyes, because they see you read it, and then if you do a song and a dance and you try and impose your own thing on it, the whole room, they may not say anything, but the whole room knows that's not what that passage says, and you're trying to do something to us now. And the interesting thing about this man, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, is that he was very careful not to put his opinions in or anything like that, very careful in his handling of the Word of God. And because of it, I came to trust him. And then one evening, and it's like it happened to me yesterday, the emotion of it. One evening, he's teaching through the Bible just like this, and as an aside in his sermon, he gave the indication that he believed that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for today, and that the gift of tongues was for today. It produced a physical reaction in me. The first thing I wanted to do was get up from the pew. I was close enough to the back to do it without creating much of a problem. Get up from the pew, get out of that church, and never came back. That's how, in these formative years, how strongly I had been indoctrinated that this is of the devil. And I wanted to get out. And by the grace of God, God just kind of kept me in that seat. But it created a crisis for me. And what I realized as I'm sitting there trying to process this whole thing that's going on in my life, you never know what's going on a room like this. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I've been in one of those churches all along and I didn't know it. But even deeper, what happened to me is I realized I love and I respect the Christians that helped form me in my youth. But I love and I respect these people. And I know that they love you, and I know that they're trying to be honest with the Scriptures in all of this. But both groups are important to me and in my Christian life, but on this, they can't both be right. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And so I decided that I needed to find out who was right and who was wrong on that, and began a personal search of the Scriptures in order to discover what does the Bible say about this particular subject. And so I went to the Christian bookstore in town, and I bought the best books that represented both positions. I bought the best of the books that spoke favorably of the gifts and for them for today. I bought other books that were the best and the most scholarly that I knew existed at that time that spoke of the fact that these gifts, and particularly the gift of tongues, had ceased with the early church. And I picked up one book that was in that category that the author, if I was to name his name, you would recognize him. He's one of the most famous teachers in the United States today. But I mean, he was very caustic toward the gift of tongues and anyone that would believe in it. But I wanted the truth. So let's get both extremes and everything in between and try and figure this thing out. Now, in doing this, nobody wanted to find a firm biblical basis for the teaching of my youth that the gift of tongues had ceased to exist in the first century. Nobody wanted to discover that more than I did. That's what I went into the study expecting to find, that the teachers of my youth were right and this poor Calvary Chapel pastor was struggling with his theology a little bit. But I knew that whatever I became my conclusion, that it had to have a biblical basis. That's what I cared about more than anything at this point. And this morning I just want to share with you a little bit about what I discovered from the Bible. And one of the things that I learned is that the Bible spoke of the gift of tongues in very favorable terms. I discovered that Jesus spoke very positively of the gift of tongues. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And Jesus said to the disciples, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" I also learned that the Holy Spirit seemed pleased with the gift of tongues, because when he gave it to people, he considered it to be a gift. And he gave this gift to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And the Holy Spirit didn't just give the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, but he did it again and again through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, when Peter comes to Caesarea and he preaches the gospel to a Gentile audience in Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit falls upon that group of people. And here's the record of it: "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And so the speaking of tongues there in that birth of the Gentile church. And then later in Acts chapter 19, as Paul is ministering to Christians in the city of Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 1, "And it happened," I'll read it for you, "while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And Paul said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And so they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.'" And then further, I discovered that the great apostle Paul not only had the gift and exercised the gift of tongues, but he used it more than even the most zealous users of the gift of tongues, and that was the church at Corinth. And not only did he use the gift of tongues, but he thanked God for that gift in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. And you might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just because we'll refer to it so often this morning. He said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." And so here is Paul. He not only possessed the gift, but further, he spoke with it more than anybody that he knew in terms of using it in his life. But then not only did he possess the gift, but even further, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, he wished that all spoke in tongues. He said, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied," as he goes on to speak about the superiority of prophecy to tongues in the public assembly where you have believers and unbelievers present. And he said this not because all Christians can have the gift or will have the gift, as we'll see later, but he spoke this, "I wish that you all spoke with tongues," in order that the church at Corinth and the church all the way through the ages would not misunderstand his correcting of the abuse of the use of the gift of tongues at Corinth as meaning that he's down on that gift, that he doesn't like it and he's against it in some way. So even in writing to Corinth to correct misunderstanding and abuse of the gift, Paul wrote glowingly of the gift of tongues. And so I ask myself, in the light of such powerful witnesses from the Bible to the blessing of this gift, why is there so much controversy surrounding it? Why is there such an effort by some to explain it away or to view it with fear or to view it with distrust? And I think that there are two main reasons. And I think one of the reasons is just ignorance on the part of Christians. Sometimes we don't know our Bible well enough and to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to understand the gifts of tongues, it requires some effort to understand it biblically, and then it takes some faith to exercise it if God gives you the gift. I think the second reason, and this may be the more prevalent reason, that the gift is so controversial, and people sometimes, their first reaction is to distance themselves from it, is because it's been so terribly and unbiblically misrepresented by some Christians, that people look at how those Christians exercise the gift of tongues. They look at their unbiblical misrepresentation of it, and they decide that on the basis of what I'm seeing there, I don't want anything to do with this gift. I understand that. Well, what is the gift of tongues? We ought to know what it is. The gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the gift of tongues is a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural enablement given by the Holy Spirit to a Christian. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit is not afraid to, He is not ashamed to associate His name with the gift of tongues, not in any way. The gift of tongues is a supernatural enablement given by the Holy Spirit to speak prayer and praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it's one of the most important verses on this entire subject. Notice what Paul says. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Once again, the first part of that verse. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, would you notice the direction of the communication in the exercise of the gift? It is always upward. It is man speaking to God. It is not a means by which God speaks to man. To speak in tongues is to speak to God. It is a supernatural language given by God's Holy Spirit for the purpose of speaking to God. And thus it's prayer. That's what prayer is, speaking to God. And that's why many people call the gift of tongues a prayer language, because that's exactly what it is. It is prayer being lifted up to God. And there are other passages that make it clear that the gift of tongues is man speaking to God in prayer versus being a means by which God speaks to man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, we're told that it is the giving of thanks to God. Verse 16. Paul writes and he says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit," speaking of the gift of tongues, "how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, on the day of Pentecost, those who were listening to the gift being evidenced by the disciples on that day of Pentecost. I'll begin in verse 6 and read it to you. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them," the disciples, "speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs.'" And then here it is in verse 11, Acts 2, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." They heard the disciples declaring the wonderful works of God in their prayer language. Prayer and praise being directed to God for his wonderful works. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, again, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles gathered at Cornelius's house, Peter, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, Acts 10:44. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so the gift of tongues was a part of their magnifying God, declaring his glory, declaring his beauty. And so everywhere we see the gift being exercised, it is prayer and praise and worship and thanksgiving being directed from man to God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 clears up two of the biggest misunderstandings about the gift of tongues that exist in the body of Christ. It clears up one misunderstanding that many Pentecostals and many charismatics have concerning the gift and its interpretation. How often in a Pentecostal church, if someone speaks out with the gift of tongues, and then it's followed by an interpretation, that interpretation has God speaking to man, saying something like, you know, "My little children, be still and know that I am God." Or, "My little children, thus saith the Lord, be ye holy, for I am holy." What's the problem with that? The problem with that is that the direction is all wrong. That is God speaking to man. and the gift of tongues is man speaking to God. And though that so-called interpretation in that church may be a perfectly good prophecy, it cannot be the interpretation of tongues, because it's not prayer, it's not praise or worship or thanksgiving being lifted upward by man toward God. When the gift of tongues is properly interpreted and you hear it, it sounds very much like a psalm. And I think one of the great psalms for getting a feel for what that would be like is Psalm 8. I'll read it to you in just a moment. But Psalm 8 isn't an interpretation of a tongue, but this is what it will sound like as we think about it in terms of prayer, praise, magnifying God for His greatness and for His glory, worshiping Him and these kinds of things. The psalmist writes and he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth." See, the psalmist is praying to God. He's praising and thanking and giving glory to God, and the direction is upward. And that's what an interpretation of a tongue will sound like. And very, very rarely do you hear a tongue in the current environment on planet Earth in the year 2006. Do you ever hear a tongue properly interpreted in this way? And it's to lose something in the body of Christ. It's to lose hearing something like Psalm 8 in our midst, when God wants to manifest that gift, whether to home fellowship or wherever it might be. It's to miss something very, very beautiful. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 also helps correct another wrong view that many, many Christians hold concerning tongues. And they're at the other end of the spectrum in the body of Christ. And the idea that speaking in tongues is the preaching of the gospel. And so they believe that when God gives the gift of tongues to a Christian, that He has given them supernatural ability to speak a language without going through all of the hard work and training and academics to learn the language. He has given them a supernatural ability to preach the gospel in a language in the world. And so what they will typically do then is try and identify the dialect that's being spoken and find out where it's being spoken in the world, and then get you into that country and have you preach the gospel, most often before you split the church, over the existence of that gift, sometimes in your life. But they have the idea, the wrong idea, that the gift is missionary in nature, that it is evangelistic in nature for evangelism. But the problem with that, once again, is the direction. That would be God speaking to man, or man speaking to man, versus what the gift truly is, and that is man speaking to God. When they were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they weren't preaching the gospel. We're told right in the passage they were declaring the wonderful works of God. And then when it came time to preach the gospel, Peter, who was no doubt speaking in tongues just a minute before, stands up and he delivers the gospel to that audience in a language that he knew was predominantly represented in that audience, so they would understand the gospel. Now, why this gift of tongues? And that's a good question. We know what it is. So why the gift of tongues? And I think that's a big question a lot of people have. related to. Why would God give this to us? Why would He have it as a part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Why should I have any interest in it? Or, you know, give it even 5 minutes of my time and bother with it, all of the controversy, all of these things. Why don't I just say, you know, I'm not interested in knowing anything about that, and I don't want to come to a conclusion about it, and I don't want it for my life, and I just want to escape all of that controversy. Why in the world do I need it? That's a good question. Those are good questions. Now, I look at the gift of tongues, and in light of the controversy, and in light of even the division that it has brought into the body of Christ, division that God knew beforehand it would produce. Not that He produced it, that's because of the carnality of people, but He knew it would do that. But He looks at this gift and somehow what it brings to the body of Christ and what it brings to individual Christians is so good and so important that it's worth all of the associated headaches that we've made out of it in sometimes our carnality on things. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, we're told that the gift of tongues edifies the user of the gift. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Again, talking about the superiority of prophecy to tongues in a public assembly like we're in right here. But he does say, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Yes, the gift of tongues blesses God with the prayer, with the praise, with the giving Him of glory. But it has a second function. And the second function is it edifies the person who is exercising the gift. And the word edify literally means to build up. It's a word that we would use for building a house, building up a house to kind of completion on things. And what the gift of the gift of tongues does is that it builds up the user of the gift spiritually. It strengthens the inner man, the spiritual part of us. There is something that occurs within you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit that is spiritually edifying and strengthening. Those are good things to have happen in a person's life. Very, very helpful when we find ourselves in the valleys of life. Find ourselves in a place where we've got the proverbial one nostril out of water because of something that's happening in our lives, difficult marriage that we might be in, trying to be faithful to the Lord in it, ministry that we're engaged in that's become very, very difficult for a particular season, spiritual warfare that happens in trials and persecutions and sorrows. I mean, the whole world is filled with sorrows everywhere you want to turn. And there are those times you don't know what to pray to God, and we're in need of edification and spiritual building up in the middle of that situation, and sometimes we need it right now. And when a person prays in their prayer language, that spiritual edification occurs in their life. They're built up spiritually. But it's not just helpful in the valleys of life. It's helpful in the mountaintop experiences of the Christian life. And sometimes when we're, you know, praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, it can be when the worship team's leading us in worship, or it can be just privately in our own house where we sit and, you know, how you read the Bible and maybe you've read something 50 times and then one day, boom, that is like it was never there before and you see it. And God just takes you into His little seminary and worship service right there related to that whole thing. And sometimes what's happening between a person and God, and you're so thankful and all and wanting to praise Him and give Him glory, that the English language, it fails. Any human language fails. It just stops as the capacity to express my spirit way down inside of me. And so He's given a gift that perfectly and supernaturally allows the expression of that in my life toward Him, to supernaturally express this worship and this adoration and thanksgiving to Him. And then the person is spiritually built up as a result of it. There's something that's occurring with the use of that gift that between the Holy Spirit and my spirit, or the spiritual man inside of me and the Father. And I'm personally convinced that praying in a prayer language is simply the Holy Spirit praying through us what He knows we need to be praying for our spiritual edification or building up. Now, I think it's important to notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, that while the gift of tongues does have an application in the public assembly, like the church is we have, you know, a church meeting together where you have believers and unbelievers present at the same time. The Bible is very strict about how the gifts are to be operated in that environment. But so the gift of tongues does have a place in that environment, but the whole giving of tongues seems to be given supremely for the private devotional life of a believer. Paul wrote in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather 5 words than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's not putting tongues down. But what he's saying is, in this exercise of the gift of tongues, that it is not happening predominantly in a public setting. It is happening predominantly in a private context in his life. So when a person has the gift of tongues and they're in need of spiritual edification at the moment, they can just silently use their prayer language to commune with God, and they can initiate that at any time that they want, depending on their personality and all of it. But you know, I'm talking about your own personal devotional life. And Paul declared of himself, 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is the result then? He said, I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. Whenever he wanted to sing or pray in known worship songs or whatever, or prayer by language, English that we know, or he wanted to do the other, he would do that to the Lord. Now, one of the biggest questions of all related to the gift of tongues is it for today? And that's the first question that I tackled related to the gift of tongues is this thing for today? And again, where I came to on this whole thing is I was wanting to believe that it wasn't for today. And I wasn't wanting to invest a huge amount of time in this thing if I didn't need to. And so I fully expected, by looking at some of these books and then testing everything by the Word of God and all of it, I would discover very, very quickly that the gift of tongues wasn't for today. So I began with the books that were the most scholarly and all that spoke of the fact that the gift of tongues was not for today. And they're known as cessationists, and believing that the gift ceased to exist after the early church. And so I thought, well, if they laid out a clear biblical proof for the fact that the gift of tongues is not for today, just for the early church, then my search is virtually over. And I thought to myself, as dogmatic, as unbudging, as authoritative, And zealous as some of these people were in my life, that gift did not exist for today, I thought I was going to run into ample, indisputable proof in the Bible to back up that particular position. Now, I want to say, as an aside, I think that with anything having to do with the Bible, as we teach it, I think it is a very big deal for someone to stand up on the behalf of God and declare something of God no longer valid on my own authority. To take and strip away from a young life or any life the possibility of anything that God has purchased for His church and His people as not being available on the basis of my opinion, that's criminal to do. God has paid a great price to bless His body and His church, and there has to be honesty in coming to the Scriptures. And so to say and say that we don't need the gift of tongues today, that it doesn't exist today, because now we have the Bible, the completed New Testament, that is a big, big thing to say. And I better be able to back that up, because people are going to test me on that. So the big question for me was, what's the biblical basis for believing that? Again, I turned to this one book. It was just caustic toward charismatics and Pentecostals and the position that they took, some of them related to tongues, and anyone that would believe in it, actually, not just those that fell under those particular labels. Again, you would know the author if I mentioned him. Scorn the idea of tongues being for today. And he, knowing that people would want a biblical basis for that position that he just so dogmatically took, he attempted to produce it for me out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. And he's not alone in building this argument. You might turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes, by the Spirit of God, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly or a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the Apostle Paul, clear as a bell, verse 8, says that while love is never going to cease in this life and all through eternity, that prophecies, that is the gift of prophecy, it's going to fail. One day it's going to cease. He declares clear as a bell, the gift of tongues is going to cease one day. That knowledge, that is the word of knowledge, is going to vanish one day. It's going to cease one day. Nobody disputes that. Nobody disputes that fact. The issue is not if that's going to happen, but when is it going to happen? And the answer is given in verse 10. These gifts will pass away when that which is perfect has come. So the coming of that which is perfect will do away with spiritual gifts. So the question becomes then, what is this that which is perfect? And this author and many others like him that I read wrote that which is perfect refers to the Bible, and thus because we have the Bible, we no longer need these other gifts, and so they've ceased and they've vanished. But I had a problem with it, because I read down to verse 12, and in verse 12 we're told that when that which is perfect has come, we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. At this event, I'm going to see someone with a face, and I'm going to see him face to face. It's the coming of a person, and the result will be to know God no longer through a glass darkly, but in a face-to-face relationship. And it will result in me knowing just as I am known, knowing God with the same clarity and fullness with which he knows me. And that cannot be applied to anything other than the return of the Lord Jesus. It cannot refer to the canonization of Scripture, because it does not refer to our current condition. Now, to me, and to be very, very fair with cessationists in general, there are many, many other people that don't believe that the gift of tongues is here for today, but they don't hold the position on the basis of 1 Corinthians 13. The overwhelming majority of them look and say, that is a clear reference to the Lord. He's not talking about those gifts there on that and the canonization of Scripture. But they look at it and they say, well, you know, there seemed to be a decline of these gifts in the early church after the apostolic age. And so on the basis of what they consider to be some kind of historical proof and all, they say that the gifts aren't there for today. That's the position that they take, but not for biblical reasons on things. Well, when I read that 1 Corinthians 13 thing, I cannot express to you how disappointed I was. I mean, I can taste it in my mouth right now, how disappointed I was. To discover that what I had believed for so many years and had been taught by key people in my life for so many years, not only did not have a flimsy biblical basis for it, but it had no biblical basis for it. And my heart sunk when I read that. Not at the discovery that the gifts were for today. I mean, I was moving on with that. But that I had been taught and believed something for so long only to find out that the biblical basis for what I was blindly believing didn't exist. And I thought to myself, when I read books, I think to myself, and I converse with the author of the book. So there's never a quiet room, really, on those kinds of things. I talk with people on the television set, too. And I thought to myself, if you're not comfortable with the gift, why not just say that? Why not just say, I pastor a church and I don't want this gift to be in this church. I'm not comfortable with this gift. Or to just say concerning myself personally, and any of us in this room, you know, I know what the Bible says, or I know what people are doing and all the things related to it. I'm personally just not comfortable with the gift. I don't want to know anymore. I don't want the gift. I don't want anything to do with it. Fine. People have complete freedom to do that. But to go to the Scriptures and try and twist them to say what they do not say with concerning that gift, and then to take and fashion lives that way, that's just not fair. And when I think about the influence that that had on me, I almost left a church over that. I almost missed the gift over that. Now, there's another group in the body of Christ. It'll only be another hour. There's another group in the body of Christ who take an opposite extreme position concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they teach that this gift is for today, but they go way beyond what the Bible says about it. And they declare that it's the evidence that you're saved. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I don't know what to say about that. I try to love the body of Christ. I try to be that kind of an influence in the body of Christ. But when I run into a person like that, I need the Spirit of God to help me be civil. You're not talking about peripheral issues when you make a statement like that. You're talking about people's salvation and how they view their salvation, the security of their salvation. That is a big, big thing to load on people. And so there are those that hold that position. Then there are others that teach that the gift of tongues is the supreme evidence or proof that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, then you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, both of those positions are wrong and can only be held if I choose to ignore Acts chapter 8, which we looked at, you know, a couple times before, looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where there's Philip, he goes into the area of Samaria, he preaches the gospel to them, a multitude of people are saved, they believe in the gospel, he water baptizes them, word goes back to the city of Jerusalem, there's this big revival going on in Samaria, and we've got a mere deacon out there, and we better get a couple of apostles to make sure everybody's doing all right and got everything that they need and all. Peter and John go out there, and as they go out there, they then lay their hands on them, they pray for them, they receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and there is no mention of tongues. Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. No mention of the manifestation of the gift of tongues. And there you have a early church Christians saved, fully baptized with the Holy Spirit, and no mention of the gift of tongues. Biblical proof that one does not need to speak in tongues to be saved or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, someone who knows their stuff comes back this way and says, yes, but whatever happened when Peter and John laid hands on those disciples there and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, Something physical happened because when Simon the sorcerer saw it, he asked that he could have the same power to do what they had just done. And so they take and say what he obviously saw and heard, among other things, was the gift of tongues. Do not speak into silence. For God. 4 out of the 5 times that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the book of Acts, he mentions tongues. He knows how to mention tongues. But when he is silent, there is a reason for the silence. We must allow him the silence. And I think one of the things that he's doing there is he's leaving a biblical basis so that people would not be able to do with tongues what they try to do and wrap it up into 2 sentences, a little tiny formula. It always looks like this. You have to be in order to be saved. You have to be in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He gives himself wiggle room on this thing. But he doesn't need my help concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no mention of it in that passage. Now, I want to be fair. I want to be fair above all things, biblically accurate on this. 4 out of the 5 times that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in the book of Acts, tongues was manifested. And I personally believe that the gift of tongues ought to be much more heavily represented in the body of Christ in the United States. I don't know about worldwide, because I think they don't have the luxury that we have to kind of pick through what we want and we don't want. They're trying to survive today, and they'll take anything God's going to give them. So they don't have these kind of super discussions on the stuff. They just get it and they use it, kind of a deal. But I think in fairness, that as I look at that, and I look and say, it ought to probably be more heavily represented than it is. But you can't take and put people in a corner or put God in a corner related to that. Notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, it makes it very, very plain that not all Christians are going to speak with tongues. Paul says, again, by the Spirit of God, verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Everybody in the body of Christ an apostle? No. Do we have any apostles present here today? Just a quick show of hands. None. Good. Thank you, Lord. Always risky. It's always risky. Ask a question like that. So he's asking rhetorical questions here. The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? It's a rhetorical question. No. He said, are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, just because I take and I use a verse like that to keep one group of the body of Christ from cornering you and saying to you that you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Don't take that verse and that whole thing, do all speak with tongues, and it's obvious, no. Don't take that and automatically apply it to yourself and not be open to the gift if God has it for you. I'm not giving it to, you know, bringing it out to produce that kind of thing. If God has that gift for you, you need that gift. And you need it to operate in your life, and you need to earnestly desire it. I think that there's a place in here also to be reminded of Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, where Paul says, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. He has just corrected the church at Corinth, and he's closing the whole section down. And it's almost like he's saying, do not misunderstand what I'm saying about this gift and my attitude toward this gift. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, it needs to be manifested in the public assembly the way that he lays out in that chapter. And that's a very strict environment that it's there. But we must never, ever allow the unbiblical use of the gift or unbiblical practices related to the gift to cause us to despise the gift or to dislike the gift. And sometimes that happens to people, and sometimes it happens to the people that surprises you most. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he grew up in a Pentecostal church where the expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and very specifically the gift of tongues, was very, very unbiblical in how they did it. And he reached adult life, and still walking with the Lord, and all. And he said to me one day, he said, "If I never hear the gift of tongues again, it'll be too soon." And he came from the background. And some of you know exactly what he was saying and what he was feeling. But we must not allow what others have done to move us away. Remember, Jesus spoke positively of it. The Holy Spirit considers it a gift and a blessing when he gives it to someone. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't ashamed of the gift. He had the gift. He used the gift. He was so blessed by the gift that he wanted every, wished that everybody had the gift. Now let me close with this. If you want more information about the gift of tongues in this environment, public assembly environment, just go online and stream 1 Corinthians chapter 14 teaching, or pick up a CD on that. I'm not going to go into that, and I'm going to finish this series next week, but we're not going to go into that area of things. I reached a point in my Christian life, it's the end of my journey here, where concerning this gift and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where I just wasn't going to be picky about it. And it took a rough place in my early Christian life to bring me to that place, to where I felt, for me, I'm not saying for you, I got off kind of my high horse of thinking I'll take what I want, not all that kind of thing, to coming to a place that I'll take anything he's got for me. Whether it's comfortable for me or uncomfortable for me or anything, if he's got it for me, I need it, and I want that gift in my life. And that took some, as I've said, that took some work for God to bring me there. And I remember after a midweek study, I went up after the Bible study, the elders were up in front, and I asked a group of them, I said, "Would you just pray for me related to the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I want anything God has for me." And I said, I even want to be open and more than open to the gift of tongues. They said they'd be glad to do it. They laid hands on me, about a half a dozen of them. They began to pray for me for a few moments. And some of them went into their prayer language a little bit, and I could hear and all. And they said, "Now, you know, as we're just praying for you and all, just speak out whatever the Lord would put kind of inside of you to utter." And there was nothing. And they didn't pressure me. I didn't feel pressure to do anything, to make something happen. It just didn't happen. But they prayed for me, and it was great. And I went home that night, and because I was helping clean up the church afterwards and all that, it was late. And I came in, and everyone was asleep. And I prayed to the Lord in my living room. And I prayed specifically for this gift. And he gave me the gift of tongues there. And I have used it, never been led to in any public way related to it. My wife doesn't know my prayer language. Nobody knows my prayer language. Just for me personally, my own personal devotional life, I've used it ever since. And I've been thankful for it ever since that I have it. Does not make me better than anyone else. Doesn't make me worse than anyone else. Sometimes you're embarrassed to talk about it because of the stigma attached with the thing. But I think I'm fairly sane. I'm not really, but he is inside of me, you know, and all of that. I don't know why God gives what certain gifts to this person and then others to that and that whole thing. I can't figure all of that out. But I do know that a gift doesn't make you better, because how can a gift? It has no reflection on you. And so has God, if God has this gift for you, or any gift, you need to accept that. He knows you need that gift in your life. And I think related to this gift in particular, say, where do I go with this? Just ask him for it in his will. "Lord, do you have this for me?" "You can't come to me like that. That's not enough faith." Stop it. He is so for us. He's a dad with his children. He's not going to say, "Well, you know, you missed a syllable right here." And you can come to him and just talk to him like that. "Lord, do you have this for me in your will? And if you do, I pray that you would just give it to me." And then speak out what he puts inside of you to utter. And then pray that by faith to the Lord, knowing that it blesses him and that it builds you up. And if you'd like to pray related to that gift, or any gift of the Holy Spirit, or anything related to the Holy Spirit, there are going to be men and women up in front after the service with a badge on that says prayer, so you can identify them easily, and they'd love to pray with you today related to that. God's for us. Got good things for us. We want all of that. I close with this, and let's stand together, so you be patient with me for another 30 seconds. You know, in the United States, we have a Christian heritage that is a blessing that we live in the context of that we can't even know, even in visiting other countries, unless you live in another country, the blessings that are ours, the resources that are ours. We have so much as Christians that we begin to think more complicated than Christians do in other places of the world. And in other places of the world, if God's got it for them, they take it and they exercise those things. And we can squabble about all of these things. But maybe the bubble is bursting worldwide in terms of the bubble that we enjoy because of our wealth and power in the United States of America. And it's not a time to think and accept or not accept or be comfortable with or uncomfortable with or anything that God has for us, but that we would earnestly desire every gift that He has for us. That's the attitude to have toward these things. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that's what you need to do. That's the first gift that you need to receive, is salvation given by God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a gift that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. These men and women would love to pray with you to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord today. Sunday night, we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, bobbing heads and all, and currently studying the book of Revelation, where we'll be again tonight at 6 o'clock, and you're invited. Let me close in prayer, and then Mike will close us in a song. Father, in the big scheme of the world, in the insanity of the world, this can seem like a small thing, but it's not. Nothing in Your Word is small. Nothing that You have for Your people, for us to be supernaturally in this world what You want us to be and that You know the world needs us to be. Lord, we want all of that in our lives. And I pray that You would just take our time in Your Word today. I pray, Lord, that You just give Your gifts, whatever they are, to every single one of Your children, that You would identify them for us and nurture them and bring them to full fruition for Your glory, Lord, for the blessing of people that are looking for reality concerning You in us, for our blessing too, Lord. We commend this time to Your Holy Spirit to continue what You know needs to happen in each of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike?